Start again. What a week it's been. Whether you're a monarchist or a republican, I don't think, if you're a Shakespearean scholar, that you could have avoided the fact that through DNA testing of his descendants, I think it's 500 or 600 years later, they've confirmed that they found the skeleton of King Richard II or III or whatever he was. Something like that. What a week. The lady that many of us call Queen Elizabeth, the lady who once stuck her head under the bonnet of trucks during World War II to keep the show on the road, is getting ready to celebrate the actual anniversary of her coronation. What a week. What a week in this sense. We've had our Prime Minister travel over to New Zealand. We've seen different forms of the haka. Those of you who are into rugby league, you've seen virtually the start of the season. But more than that, in terms of the sovereignty of God, suddenly we have seen the whole of the Australian sporting world ripped apart because people are trying to find out who is telling the truth and who isn't. And I'm sure there are many other things. The ladies, of course, are watching with interest the pregnancy in the royal family. And I got angry about that because the journos kept calling her Kate Middleton. She's now Kate Windsor. She married one of the Windsor family, didn't she? Or something like that. Not that long ago, the man that we know to be the Duke of Edinburgh sat at a function and got talking to people around him, as you do at those things, and somebody said, "What do you do?" And he said, "I just happen to be married to the Queen." What about you? Sometimes we talk about, and by the way, whoever chose the music and other things this morning has fitted into this wonderfully. What about you? When you sing things like Majesty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only ruler of princes, and you hear prayers with those expressions in them, I wonder if you're able to say, "He's the king above the mountain high, the sea is his, the land and sky," and all the rest of it. Or I wonder if you've sort of contained God and Jesus in the week that's gone by. I wonder if there's been moments when you've given lip service to the fact that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Jesus is your saviour, and something has cropped up and you've virtually said, not like my Salvation Army friend, you've virtually said, "Lord, I'm busy. Come back in a couple of hours, will you, and I'll think about you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, technically people talk about the sovereignty of God. For those of us like me who are relatively simple-minded, we just want to say God is king. God is ruler, God is sovereign. And your Son, Jesus Christ, came to demonstrate that for us in an incredible way. He had a very humble birth. He had a horrible death. But what a mighty resurrection and ascension. And we pray that as we ponder all those things, we may remember that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Well, those of you that follow any form of Christian calendar or lectionary or whatever, it's not really fashionable to do that in many churches now, but if you follow that, you probably know how to make pancakes, and you buy the bottle of gear and you add some stuff to it and cook them up and you have pancake day. But when you get home, grab your dictionary and look up S-H-R-O-V-E and see what shroving really means in terms of Shrove Tuesday. And for many, of course, the season of Lent has begun and people have made many, many sacrifices. But in your heart, I'm sorry, did I press the button or did you press it? You did. In your heart, have you really got a humble place for the King of Kings? Or are the rulers of this world The people who rule your every day, are they crowding Jesus out? 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. By the way, we're not going to do Bible acrobatics. I'm not good at that. So trust me, I'll read the references to you. They built a palace for David. Then David knew the Lord had really made him king of Israel. And he knew the Lord had made his kingdom very important. This was because the Lord loved his people, the Israelites. The Lord still loves his people, and the Lord wants to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords for you through his Son Jesus. Later in that chapter, at verses 25 and 26, "Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever. And do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever, by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you." By the time we reach the seventh chapter of the second book of Samuel, and by the way, if you want some homework, read 2 Samuel chapters 1 to 7, by the time we get to the seventh chapter of that second book, we can now see that there are two of David's triumphs under God. Two triumphs of David. Number one, David's reign in a divided nation. But number two, David's reign over a united nation. It wasn't all smooth sailing for David's kingship by any means, but God had his purpose in it. And if we look forward to the next three chapters, 8, 9 and 10, and if 1 and 7's not enough for you, you can read 10 chapters this week, two a day, and I'll give you 2 days off. And if you read those chapters, you'll see that there is a third aspect of David in terms of a third triumph. And that was not only that he would reign over a united nation, but David would reign over an expanding nation. It wasn't stagnant. It wasn't going backwards. It was an expanding nation. I happen to believe, and this may sound that as though I'm stretching it a bit, but I've had 30 years to get used to this idea, that when we look at the progressive revelation of God in the scriptures and get through to revealing himself through his Son, when we look at all of that, we ourselves become citizens of that nation on earth, and of course, the nation of believers in heaven, and that ought to be one of the acid tests, in my view, the Bible teaches. That ought to be just like David's kingdom. It ought to be an expanding nation. But I want to say this very, very carefully. That does not mean that you become so statistical, such a number cruncher in terms of how many people come to your church and how many leave and how many are new and how many are old and all that sort of stuff. It does not mean that that's the be-all and end-all, but it does mean that you recognise that God in Christ, by the leading of his Holy Spirit, grows his church, and you're part of it. This church is incomplete when it's empty. It's only a church when you gather together and you walk in the door, but recognise that God is at work. And God is not finished yet by a long shot, an expanding nation. So I guess in that sense, we could say that it's a period of success. And yet when we read it, we'll find incredible contrasts. And if you're into letters of the alphabet and so on, there are three C's to demonstrate these. At that time, although we've said it could be seen as a time of success, there were incredible contrasts. There was civil war, there was a coronation, and there were conquests. Wow. So what do we really see in this part of 2 Samuel that means something to us? Frightening at first, because we see internal hostility. Kingdom hostility. All is not well in this kingdom all of the time. But David has an incredible role. Excuse me for a second. I have benign nodules on my larynx, and 15 years ago an ear, nose and throat specialist said the cure for that is to shut up. I know that there's a chalky in the congregation, g'day brother teacher, and he knows what those things are about. So it's an incredible contrast. But that's what this kingdom is like. We sing the praises of our King. We get excited because of King Jesus, but we recognise that because we're frail, sinful human beings, there will be times when we are part of, hopefully, small h, hostility within the kingdom. And yet the peace of God is beyond all understanding. No matter what's going on that's rocking the boat or making waves, if we believe in the sovereignty of God and we're looking to do the will of Jesus, then kingdom hostility becomes, when it's resolved, a vehicle for peace in the church. I'll say it again. Kingdom hostility, when it is dealt with under the leading of God's Holy Spirit by following Jesus, it becomes a vehicle for peace. Forget about all the secular manuals that you read about conflict resolution and all that sort of stuff. I've been married for over 30 years. Why would I want to read a book about conflict resolution? I just trust her and obey her. That's all. Is that okay, ladies? I hope it is. But you see, David had a task in the middle of all of this. David was, in earthly terms, regarded by many as Israel's greatest earthly king. But didn't he have a wonderful role? Through his line, he would introduce a dynasty that was perpetual, the dynasty of King Jesus. And David could only do that because he was obedient. David was an obedient subject of God, the heavenly King. And that's why, through David, his nation received God's covenant blessing that had been promised. The theologians in the room will know all about the framework of covenants, but we're not talking about that today. But this is a good little sideline for you to think about. So having said all of that, what's the challenge for us? And by the way, this is not a sermon about whether you should be a Republican or a monarchist or a nobody. I got two archive boxes full of newspapers about the royal family because my stepmother collected every one of them. The oldest one dates back to about 1911, I think, the death of Edward VII or something or other. But reading them is not going to make me a monarchist or anything like that. But reading about the king there is going to ensure that I am his subject, I trust. Loyal, that's a challenge for you. Obedient, responsive, in other words, you don't just sit there numb and soak it all up like a blotter and say, well, it's wonderful and the singing's bright and the children were lovely. I'll forgive you, brother, for not giving me a Mars bar. And all that sort of stuff. We are heartened by the fact that as a church family, we can pray for one another. But it requires a response. Christianity is not a placebo, my friends. Not a placebo at all. It's not even a supplement. Christianity is life itself. For in the Son there is life. And without him there's no life, separated from God. So are you loyal? Are you obedient? Are you responsive? And most of all, are you faithful? Loyal, obedient, responsive, and faithful. When you meditate on David's pivotal position in the genealogy of Jesus, and we're not going to go through all of that now, you'll find some interesting things. It's no coincidence that the 40-year reign of King David marks the halfway point, for example, between Abraham and Christ. But you can now see these things if you think about that line. David was made king of Israel. David captured and fortified Jerusalem and made it the civil and religious centre of the United Kingdom. Remember, we talked about that. Under David's rule, the nation prospered militarily, economically, and spiritually. And David brought the Ark to Jerusalem because he was ever conscious of symbolising the presence of God, and he sought to build a house for God. You see, when you read these chapters, it will become very clear to you that David's obedience at placing the Lord at the centre of his rule, not on the fringe, not called up when he needed him, like we talked about a few moments ago, but ever there, David's obedience in placing the Lord at the centre of his rule was what led to great national blessing. It wasn't because of David's character, wasn't because of his personality, wasn't because of his knowledge of the scriptures as they were in the writings in those days. Not at all. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14 gives us the clue. David didn't do it alone. The Lord helped David wherever he went. The Lord helped David wherever he went. Do you trust the Lord to help you in every moment of every aspect of every day? Or are we back to the, not now, Lord, I'm busy, I'll get back to you later? God can be part of and must be part of every moment of your life, and then you will be able to say, the Lord helped me wherever I went. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16 reveals the origin of that perpetual dynasty that we spoke about much earlier. Your family and your kingdom will continue forever before me. Your rule will last forever. David didn't cause that to happen. God did, because God promised that it would happen. And through the progressive revelation of himself until we get right up to Jesus, we see how that was preserved. You see, David's line actually triumphs through Jesus when you heard that reading from Matthew chapter 21. So what are the challenges for us? Loyal, faithful, obedient, responsive subjects of King Jesus. And then you will be entitled to pray, Jesus, I know you're busy, but I need your help today. Let's pray. Meditate for a moment on your loyalty, your obedience, your responsiveness, your faithfulness to God through his Son Jesus. Father, you alone can bear our souls in a way that no one else can. You alone don't need to reflect on what we've done, because you knew it all before. Heavenly Father, we pray that if we have failed in some way, if we have minimised your sovereignty in our hearts, forgive us build us up and equip us for the work of the saints. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.